in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least amongst the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. I wonder what you've got stored up in your mind. I'm going to ask you a question. It would seemingly have nothing to do with what I've just read. How many days was Noah in the ark? Now there's a question. I'm certain if you said it, you're all a bit scared of saying the answer now. But if you said it straight off the top of your head, what would you have said? 40 days and 40 nights. Yeah, I can understand that. But he wasn't. He was in the ark for 12 months. When you read the scriptures carefully, he was in the ark for 12 months. Now, another question. Why did Moses get so upset when he came down out of the mountain with the tablets of stone, with the Ten Commandments, when he saw the people of Israel worshipping a golden calf? Pardon? But they didn't know that. But that's, you see, that's not true. Because the people of Israel did know. You see, we've all got it fixed in our minds that the Ten Commandments came down with Moses. But they didn't. Because before Moses went into the mountain, God called all the people of Israel to the foot of the mountain, and there he relayed verbally to the people of Israel the Ten Commandments. So they knew the law. All that Moses did was come down with the written law in his hands. That's why he got so angry. Now, I do that for this very reason. How many wise men came to Jesus? We don't know. You see, we grow up with certain ideas in our minds about certain events in the scriptures. I mean, I could have gone on and asked you how many people were at the feeding with the multitude. And you would all tell me there were 5,000. Well, we don't know. There was 5,000 men, but we don't know how many women and children were there. And we know there was at least one little boy there. So sometimes we can get things fixed in our minds about the scriptures that are not strictly what is in the scripture. And so we need to look at it. I mean, it implied, because we've sung the hymn so much and other things, that we think of three wise men. We've even got their names. But, you know, that's not what the Bible teaches. Matthew is the one that records this account. And I want us to look at this particular passage of Scripture and see what it has to teach us. Who were the wise men? Well, there's only one thing that we know about them, and that is they came from the east. So that meant that they came in from the direction of Iran or Iraq or further across, may have even from places like India. A dear missionary friend of mine couldn't get the missionary society she applied to go to Nepal, wasn't accepted. So she went overland with OM. Now, can you imagine that journey today? She would leave here, travel by truck across France, Austria, across the top there and into the Balkans, and then through to Turkey, and from Turkey she actually went through Afghanistan to get to India to finally get to Nepal. Can you imagine doing that kind of a journey today? Just imagine doing it on the back of a camel. How long it must have taken them. But there were wise men and they came from the east. That we do know. Others say that they were astrologers. Well, I know one thing about them. They were stargazers. They were stargazers. You know, and how many were there? We don't know. We assume that there was three because there were three gifts. It could have been two with three gifts. It could have been five with three gifts. We don't know. One day we might know. We might find out when we get to glory. But until then, we've got to look at it. But one thing I can say, that the types of gifts do not necessarily indicate how many people they were, but they do indicate something about the people who brought them. And then another question, what was the star like? Now, some people have said it was something like a comet or a shooting star. Well, for the length of time that it guided them from wherever they came from to whenever they got there, it didn't move very fast and it didn't shoot very far. But you know, when we think about it, the Lord Jesus was there when they hung the stars in space. And God himself could move the star at whatever speed he wanted. One thing about it, it was a notable star. It was a star that they had been looking for and waiting for. You know. And so, all these questions that we have, how did these wise men connect the star with the coming of Jesus and with the birth of the King of the Jews? Had they been taught by the Jews of the dispersion about the Messiah? We don't know. Had they been given a special revelation from God that's not recorded in the scriptures? We don't know. But I'll tell you this, God can use unregenerate men and women to bring about his purposes. And that is an amazing fact. God can use an unsaved person to bring about his purposes in his own good time. So, there's some of the legends, some of the ideas that have come. We've even got their names, Melchior, Balthazar, and Caspar. And somehow we've got it mixed up in our mind that necessarily they visited Jesus at the same time as the shepherds. But that's not told us. It's not told us. So we can't assume these things. Some have even suggested that later on they were baptized by Thomas. But according to the scriptures, they returned to their own country another way. They didn't hang around to be baptized. But the facts in the biblical record say little about who these men were, other than what they did. And you know, that is an amazing fact. They came to worship him. Simple fact. I don't know. I'm not sure whether we can say that they were believers. They could have been. But isn't that a marvelous fact that they said, "We have seen his star." Not any star. It wasn't that they saw something dramatic in the skies. It may well have been dramatic. But they knew it was his star. And you know, that's an amazing thing. We've seen his star. But what can we learn from these wise men? Well, the first thing, it's easy for fiction to be taken as fact. We've seen what people have done with the story of Jesus' birth. Having them visit in the stable. Having them be three and other things. But you know, we need to be like the people that Paul spoke of. Paul was preaching on one occasion. And what did this group of people do? They went home, they got the scriptures out, and they began to search the scriptures to make sure of what Paul was telling them. Do you know, it thrills me when I see people walk into church with the Bible in their hand. Because I know, I go into one church and I know tonight there'll be a stool at the side of this particular person, and that Bible will be about four times as thick as mine with all the notes and bits of paper that are inside, because they take notes as the preacher is preaching. And then they go home, and he and his wife sit down and say, "Well, was that true what so-and-so said tonight?" And you know, I know him well enough now that if I say anything that he doesn't agree with, he'll tell me. But he hasn't done it yet, so. But you know, we need to do that. We need to check what, you see, we learn things as children in the Sunday school. And rightly so, it's simplified for the children. But as we grow up, we should be searching God's word for ourselves to see if these things are so. But the next thing that amazes me is this. There may be true servants of God in places where we may not expect to find them. We may find those who believe in places where we can't or we don't expect to find them. I was taught this lesson some years ago. I suppose in common with a lot of my age group who were involved in churches, and especially because my father was a Pentecostal minister, I was involved in the Pentecostal church, and as far as Roman Catholics were concerned, they were beyond the pale. And then one particular summer, it was during the time when Billy Graham had his televised mission, and we were running the television show, screening the television pictures. And at the end of this particular service, a couple came up to me and my friend, and we were stood talking to them. Their faces were aglow with the presence of the Lord. They were on fire for God. And we listened to them talking, and I suddenly said to them, "Where do you come from?" I said, "You come from Ireland, that's obvious. But what part of Ireland do you come from?" He says, "We come from County Cork." Well, I knew enough about Southern Ireland and Northern Ireland at that time, living on the Isle of Man as we were, that in actual fact, there weren't many evangelical churches around in County Cork. So I said, "Well, where do you worship?" "Oh, we go to the chapel." Well, of course, I was wise enough to know that the chapel was the Roman Catholic Church. It's not like a chapel in Wales. It was the chapel in Ireland is the Roman Catholic Church. Well, I said, "How on earth do you go on?" "Oh," he says, "it's quite simple." He said, "The old priest is a stick in the mud, dyed in the wool, Roman Catholic, believing everything about the Mass and everything else. But," he says, "we've a great curate who doesn't believe any of that. He's a born-again Christian, and we don't go to Mass on Sunday morning. We have communion during the week with the curate." And these were people who were born again, and it shattered my views. I began to realize that it's not the label that's over the door, it's the label that's on the heart. And I was challenged at that, you see, and sometimes God has got his people in places where we don't expect them to be. You see, it's quite a challenging fact. I remember some 2 or 3 years ago, somebody came to me and said, "Will you pray for us? We bought a farm and we want to use it for this particular purpose. But because it stands within the Brecon Beacons National Park, they won't give us permission." And so they were sat there with this farm, not being able to do what they wanted to do with it. And then about 18 months later, they came back and said, "Thank you for praying. The Lord has answered prayer." So I said, "Well, how has he answered prayer? I'd love to know." He said, "Well, the fellow that was being so obstructive, God shifted him on into another job and put somebody else in there. And that person said, there's no reason. It was always used for that purpose before, and there's no reason why it shouldn't be used for it again." God had his man. Wasn't necessarily a Christian, but he was God's man in God's place. And you know, that's an amazing thing. And we find it sometimes in the scriptures that God had his men and his women in the right place at the right time. The story of Rahab is an illustration of that. God having his person where he wanted them. And you know, that's so very true. There's so many people whose lives we don't know much about. We don't know much about Melchizedek. We don't know much about Job. We don't know much about Jethro. But each one of these men was used by God to tell us something about the nature and the love and the workings of God amongst us. You see, somebody once said to me, this following statement. You know, when we get to heaven, we're going to look around heaven and we're going to look at this person and say, "Cool, I didn't think they'd have been here." And as we look around, we might find, "Well, where's so-and-so? They're not here." You see, God knows the heart of the individual, not us. It's not the outward show we put on. It's the inward working of the heart. And God knows that. And he rewards that. I believe there's going to be those in heaven who were the quietest person within a church community and nobody knew anything about what they were up to. But they'll have the crowns and the jewels more than the preacher who stood in the pulpit. You see, God uses people and he sees their worth. It's not always those who have the religious privileges. You know, Paul writes, does he not? "I'm a Jew of the Jew, Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was brought up in this and I knew the commandments. I was religious. I was all of this. But I count all this for nothing." Why? I mean, I could go through my history. I searched my family history. And I discovered that my great-grandparents were Christians. And my grandparents were Christians. And my parents were Christians. But that didn't make me one. I've got people down in my background, and I praise God, although I've never met many of them, I praise God for their witness to their own families, that because of that, I came into a Christian home. Well, it wasn't a Christian home when I was born. I've got to state that. My father and my mother were both heavy drunkards, but God gloriously saved them. And I was brought up in a home where the Word of God was uttermost and fullest, furthest and first place in the home. But you see, we may not have anything to commend ourselves. And that's not the case. Somebody came to me on last night and said something to me that made me sit back and think. And at first I found it difficult to reply to what he'd said. And all I could say at the end was, "Look, brother, it's not me. It's what the Lord is doing with me and in me." You see, all that we have got, every gift that God has given us, it's not for us to get the honor. It's for him. Whatever gift he's given us, we've got to use it to his glory. You know, it took three strangers, if there were three, from a foreign land, from far away, to come and worship at the feet of Jesus. Isn't that a lesson? What about all the Jews in Bethlehem? What about those who were waiting for the Messiah? What are those who sat there? The Messiah's coming. But they didn't see it. But the wise men did. They came from afar. And you know, there's a lesson there for us to look. You see, it's often true today, isn't it? that the people of God show less love than the people in the world outside. And the one thing that saddens me is that so often we see the children of Christian parents who have less concern and less interest than the children of non-Christian parents. So often people have come to me sharing things as we do as parents. And other ministers have come to me and said, why is it? Why is it that my children don't want to know anything about the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it? And it challenges me as a Christian parent and as a Christian grandparent, that do I live the life before my children and my grandchildren in such a way that they know how important Jesus Christ is to me and how much I love them? At my wife's funeral, my granddaughter was in tears. She was the only one of the family that was. And I put my arm around her and I said these words to her, Julianne, once again you have heard the desire of your grandma's heart is that you would give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. What about it? She said, I know, Granddad. But I'm still waiting to hear. I'm still praying that God will break through in her life and bring her to himself. You see, it can be the heartache of a believer. It should be ours. But John writes in his gospel these words, he came to his own, and his own received him not. Those lovely words of the Messiah, which are straight from the word of God, despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That's Jesus. That's what his own people did to him. And still today there are those who reject him. And you see, Jesus came into a world very much like ours. Very much like ours. Because around him as he grew up, there were those who accepted the faith of their fathers. They were Jews. They believed the law. They tried to uphold the law. They lived according to the law. But they'd missed the most marvelous fact of everything was that in their midst was the Messiah, the Son of God. And you know today, dear friends, there are those like that. They've got the head knowledge about Jesus. They believe in God. They'll tell you they believe in God, but there's nothing in the heart. There's nothing in the heart. There's been no change in their life. They're still living for themselves. Oh, they might be good people and they might be better than some of us who come to church. But they're not born again of the Spirit of God. And like the Jewish people around them, the wise men came and brought their gifts. Do you know, the wise men are a wonderful example, aren't they? Just think of what they did. What did they bring? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What a picture. Gold that spoke volumes. They came to worship him that was the king of the Jews. Gold for his kingship. But you know, they came with frankincense as well. And that frankincense again spoke of his priesthoodly office. The one who came to forgive. The one who came to teach. The one that came to demonstrate the love of the eternal God. The one who came to stand between the Father in heaven and man upon earth, to come as the interceder, an office which he still fulfills. He's still the Savior. He's still the priest. But then the third gift of myrrh spoke of his suffering. At his birth, the nature and the office of Jesus were clearly demonstrated in those three gifts. And he came. What it must have cost them to come and to Bethlehem. First of all, it would have cost money. They would have had somewhere to stay on the journey. Secondly, it would have cost them time. Now, a day's journey on a camel, I don't know how far a camel can go in a day, but it's a fair distance. But if they'd been travelling for any length of time, look at the time that they'd spent away from their families. And then, finally, it would have affected them in the fact of the dangers they'd had to meet. To get across open spaces. I mean, it's not like travelling by car or by plane. They had all the dangers of the heat of the day and the cold of the night. We think the weather changes here quickly. You go out into some of these Middle Eastern countries and see how quick it changes. You see, it changes so fast. I went out to Africa. 80 degrees in the daytime. 6 o'clock, the sun went out of the sky and the temperature plummeted almost down to freezing point. Just like that, almost in seconds. There are all these dangers. Wait a minute, what is it we sing about the wise men? It says wise men still seek him. Isn't that a lesson for us? What does it cost us to worship the Lord Jesus? What does it cost us in time? How much do we give him? What does it cost us in standing up for him? The dangers that might be there. Christians today are being hauled into court for standing up for the Lord Jesus Christ. What might it cost us? And what does it cost in financial terms to serve the Lord? You see, so often we're happy to give some time to the Lord. But when it comes to our pocket, what are we willing to give him? When it comes to making a stand for him, what does it take? You know, these wise men, they had to suffer. And some people at home might have said to them, what on earth are you going doing now? You're following a star. You don't know where it's going to lead. You don't know what journey you're going to... You don't know how far you're going to have to go. Look at the money you're going to have to spend on the way. Look at the dangers. Do you know, people still say that in different ways. If you want to serve the Lord... But you know, the wonderful thing is that you'll never know the joy of serving Jesus until it costs you. And when it costs you, you will rejoice when you see him overcome all the dangers, all the other things. Like I said this morning, when my wife passed away, I have all sorts of documents and bills to pay and everything else. Everybody starts to write to you. The pension people, the tax people, and everybody. And you get these letters from everywhere, and you get a pile of letters, and you think, I'll never get through them. But you know, at the end of the day, God is in control. And the amazing thing is that he blesses you even better than you ever think. That's the marvelous thing about worshiping the Lord, about following him, about giving to him things that others will withhold. And that's what the wise men did. They were wise because they were prepared to go all the way for him. They believed in Christ. They'd never seen him prior to the journey. When the scribes and the Pharisees and the learned men in Herod's court, they saw him. They saw all the disbelief and the lack of understanding and the lack of knowledge. And they still believed when they saw a little baby sat on its mother's knee or held in her arms. They still believed. You know, what would you and I have done? What would you and I have done? Would we have gone there and said, look, surely, just a babe? We've come all this way to see just a babe. But dear friends, I believe that baby in the arms of his mother Mary, even there, radiated the glory of God as he laid there in his mother's arms. Because they didn't hesitate. They handed over the gifts. They didn't have miracles to convince them, except perhaps for the star. They didn't have any teaching, yet they fell down and they worshipped him. Dear friends, that's what all God requires. He doesn't require that we have a great knowledge. He doesn't require that we're learned in theology and all the rest of it. All he wants is a humble, contrite heart that will worship him. What a challenge. Jesus said later, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." The wise men did that, didn't they? They believed, and yet they hadn't seen him. We've got more reason than the wise men to worship him. We've read of his miracles. We know he's risen from the dead. We know he died to take our sin away. We know of his teachings. We know of his death on the cross. With all that, are we willing to make the effort to find, to worship, and to serve the King of Kings? That's what we're called to serve him, the King who sits upon the throne of heaven. You know, some people have a saying which says quite simply, God is in his heaven and all things are right with the world. Well, the first part is true. The second part isn't true. God is in his heaven, but all things are not right with the world. We've only to look around us to see the things that are happening, to see what people are suffering by the pursuit of wealth and everything else, seeking to get influence and to be one up on those around. All we need to do is not to be one up on those around. We need to be serving the risen Lord and worshipping him. And this Christmas time, as I probably shan't see you again before Christmas, this Christmas time, will we be wise people? Will we be like the wise men? Will we come to the manger? And from the manger, look forward till we see the cross. And then say, Lord, you came, and I thank you for that. But you died, and how I praise you for that. And you rose again. And in the strength of those three facts, that he came, he died, and he rose again, I can say, I can live because he lives. What a challenge. And give our lives to him as we worship him like the wise men. May the Lord bless you. May I say to you all and everyone, I trust that this Christmas time for you will be a time of real blessing, and that you will know the peace and the joy of his presence throughout this Christmas time. Amen.